But today's a little bit different than our usual day. So we're going to continue our sermon series called The Seven Deadly Sins. And if you haven't been here, we've been going through that classic list. I've been adding a few little bonus weeks in there. This week is going to be a little bit different, and we're going to make this a two-parter, and I'll explain why in just a second. But today's, since tomorrow, you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow's Valentine's Day, so I felt like on that theme that our deadly sin, the lust would be the appropriate deadly sin for this week. So off we go. But let me just say this. If you feel like you get nervous, you hear about lust, or what lust is basically is sexual sin. And if you kind of get like, oh, wow, that I feel kind of strange about that, or you might feel that like there might be some sense of shame or that someone might judge you for something that you've done in the past, or your sexual identity, or your sexual experiences, or something like that, I just want to put you at ease and say, listen, part of the theme of what we've all been learning is that we all struggle, that we all struggle with all kinds of sins, including sexual sin. So this is not a place of judgment, and you don't have to be afraid. Please be at peace. There's no judgment, because all of us have struggled with sexual sin to some degree or another. And so please just rest. This is a place God called us to be a people, and a place where you can come as you are and be restored. And that's really our heart. No matter what sin it is, that this is what God's called us to do, and including sexual sins, which is, I know, something, a real hot topic in many ways. And what I'd also like to say is share is just, I understand that restoration throughout the series, it can be challenging. One of the things is that when we talk about sin, it can make us uncomfortable. But that's okay. That's okay, because it's part of the growing process, that we need to be uncomfortable sometimes in order to grow. Often that's how growth happens, and restoration is not easy. But, you know, many people I know, many people I've talked to, many people I've experienced, even just this past week, have experienced sexual brokenness in one way or another. Maybe you personally have experienced some difficulty in this area, or maybe someone you love has experienced in this way. But when we bring our brokenness, we bring our experiences to Jesus, no matter what they are, we can find healing, and we can find restoration, we can find freedom. And that's why we're talking about the seven deadly sins, and what God offers us is freedom to find life. And Jesus really can do that in incredible ways. God, just like we sang about, he works miracles in the details of our lives. And through these seven deadly sins, he can work miracles into our lives. And so that's what we've been talking about. So this message about sexual sin, or lust is the deadly sin we're targeting. We're going to break this into 2 weeks. So here's how you want to think about it. Today, we're going to have someone share their God story, and it's going to take the bulk of the time. So let me just put it out there. So I'm going to actually teach about it next week. So this week, we'll think of it as the extended God story. And I wanted to do it justice because I think it's just such an inspiration. I think it'll be faith-building for all of us. So we're going to invite up Adam in just a second. But as we do, let's take some time to pray and invite God's presence to help us to give us his peace. And just take a moment just to quiet ourselves and see if the Lord would say anything else. So Holy Spirit, come. Thank you for this worship time. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the snow fall so gently. And we pray just like that snow that is falling, that your grace would descend upon us as we enter into a theme and a topic that might be difficult for many. Lord, what I'm asking is that apart from any human's ability to heal and restore, that by the power of your presence, you would bring healing, you would bring restoration, and that you would bring life. Thank you for this time, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I want to welcome up our speaker, our sharer of the God story, I guess, so to speak. So Adam is going to be sharing with us. And a little bit about Adam, just the background is that he came to our church about 10 months or so. So it's been a little bit less than a year. And I've gotten to know Adam personally through our small group. And boy, do I love our small group, and do I really appreciate what Adam has added to our group. There's a sense of authenticity that he brings to the table. There's a real genuine pursuit of wanting to listen to what God says and put it into practice. Adam's the guy who said, this week, this is what I heard God say to me, and this is how I tried to put it into my life. And I deeply respect that. And as we were talking about the theme this week, it seemed really appropriate to have him share, because there's such an alignment. There was such an intersection between his God story and what happened to be the theme in the week that it was. So I felt like this, it would be quite appropriate to invite up Adam. And I think as we listen to him, just like our God stories, it'll build faith in us. And really, it is a testimony to God's grace in his own life. And I think it will be to each of us as well. So without further ado, would you help me in welcoming Adam Orley?
I know I haven't met a lot of you yet because I'm fairly new, but I'm really excited to be here today to share with you all. So this is my God story about what brought me back to church. The story starts about a year ago in February. Entering the winter season, it's often a time I find myself struggling with loneliness. Something about the post-Christmas engagements and baby announcements, the horizon of Valentine's Day, serves as a reminder to me that I'm still single. Couple that with the colder temperatures, the snow falling outside, and the lull in social gatherings, and it's a perfect recipe for solitude. In addition to this, last year, I was facing the horizon of my 30th birthday, which only gave me a lot of anxiety. I was nowhere close to where I thought I was supposed to be by my 30th birthday. Single, alone, childless. And that winter season, combined with the horizon of my 30th birthday, created the perfect storm for me to finally confront this dreaded issue that I had been so silently avoiding for so long, stuffed so deeply inside of me, my sexuality. For as long as I can remember, I've always been called gay. And not in the you're sexually attracted to men way, but in the way that I'm feminine. I do girly things. As a child, I wanted to paint my fingernails, I wanted to wear women's jewelry, I was very expressive, loud, singing all the time. And I always felt more comfortable around girls. I just seemed to make friends with them much easier. And so quickly, most of my friends were girls, and I started to do more girly things as a result. And the guys in school used to tease me for it. They called me gay all the time. I remember in sixth grade, I had a rainbow painted on the wall of my bedroom because I just always loved the Noah story and God's promise and a covenant. But as soon as they found out I had a rainbow, they were calling me gay further. And even though I always got along better with girls, I just wanted to be a normal guy. I had no males in my life to tell me what that was. And I had no male friends in a strange relationship with my father, and no other male mentors in my life. So of course, I turned to the internet. I'd always been a naturally curious person, and it definitely didn't take long for my curiosity about what it means to be a man to turn into looking at the male body. I've been overweight my entire life, and I really never felt like a man. And naturally, those Google searches turned into male nudity, and then into full-blown gay porn. And what was even worse was I enjoyed it. I hated so much that what I was doing was wrong, but I couldn't stop myself. I felt trapped. I didn't have an outlet to talk about my sexual feelings. Couldn't talk to my female friends about it. Certainly couldn't talk to my parents. I didn't have a healthy way to process those feelings, so I dealt with them in private. I figured I'd just keep it all inside until it was gone, until I was freed from my sin. But keeping everything inside only led me to feel a lot of shame, and then self-hatred. At one point, I was daydreaming about killing myself. I remember constantly thinking that if I died today, nobody would care. nobody would come to my funeral. Because how could anybody love me? I remember crying out to God one night at youth group, begging him to show me that I had any worth. In that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit pouring out God's love on me. It was a warm feeling that enveloped me, love like I'd never felt before. It met me where I was and told me that I was worthy. In that moment, I knew God was real, and I could never deny his existence. But it didn't take away my same-sex attraction. I still struggled in silence. I prayed and prayed for God to take it away, but he didn't. And I didn't understand. I was a good Christian. I went to church, went to 2 youth groups, went to a Christian school, tried my best to live out my life the way God wanted me to. But I still felt so broken. One Sunday, the summer before college, my pastor was giving a sermon at church about dealing with our struggles and confessing them in front of the church. He opened up the floor at the end of the sermon for anyone to come up and confess their sins before the church. I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to finally confess my same-sex attraction. I walked up to the microphone, said, "I struggle with homosexuality," and instantly fell to the floor, a puddle of tears. People in the church, including my mom, instantly surrounded me. They gathered around me, laid hands on me, prayed for me, just loved me where I was. It was such an intense moment of love that I'm not sure I'll ever get to experience again. It went as amazingly as I could have expected. I had people telling me how proud they were of me and how brave I was, and offering to help me in any way that they could. I was overwhelmed, but so relieved. So I ran away. Okay, to be more accurately, I moved away to college and left all of that behind me, including the pursuit of a relationship with God. I had spent 18 years going to church, going to youth group, learning about God in a Christian school. What more could I have to learn about faith? As for my sexuality, I figured out pretty much why, or more or less, why I was attracted to men, rejection of my father, no male mentors in my life, constantly being surrounded by females. And I confessed it out loud. So now I'm cured, right? I wasn't. Outwardly, I continued to act as if I was straight. And people kept asking me time and time again if I was gay, so much so that I started to wonder whether it was written across my forehead somewhere, but I constantly denied it. I couldn't be honest about who I was. And while certain things got better for me in college, like my ability to make friends with other guys, I still hadn't figured out my sexuality. I couldn't stop watching gay porn and craving to be a normal guy. It was a parasite I couldn't get rid of. And slowly, I stopped trying. Instead, I believe that someday soon, I'd fall in love with a girl, quit gay porn, and boom, straight sexual feelings. Dream I continue to hold on to and put all my hope in. But my life throughout my 20s was pretty stagnant. I walked down the path I thought I was supposed to be walking down, getting my career all set up, being in a financially stable place to provide for my family one day, and eventually going back to church so that I could find my future wife. But I wasn't really happy. Felt like I was just going through the motions, letting the world take me wherever it wanted to. I still believed one day it would change. But it got harder and harder to explain myself, why I was still alone. I always wanted a family. Time was ticking. Then 2021 happened. I was lonely, depressed, and on the verge of facing yet another year of being alone. Getting married felt farther away. I'd never had a girlfriend, never kissed another person, never held anyone's hand. And I was still a slave to watching gay porn. It was getting worse and worse. I kept pushing things farther and farther than I felt comfortable just to get that same feeling. Then I crossed a line that I never thought I would. That's when I knew I needed to stop and face reality. I'm sexually attracted to men. I have to stop denying this. And there's a very real chance that I'll never get married and I'll never have kids. And once I faced the music, the facade that I'd been so carefully building for my life came crashing down. For months, it felt like I was drowning in the sea, unable to face wave after wave of fear, disappointment, grief, and complete and utter confusion about what to do, who I was, where I was going. I accepted that I was gay. But now what? Do I come out to everyone as gay? Do I hold on to my childhood religious beliefs that homosexuality is wrong? Do I start trying to date men? I decided the first question I needed to answer was, what do I even believe in anymore? Ultimately, did I want to keep my faith? And as those questions swirled around me, I felt so lost. Although I'd always been a Christian, I had no relationship with Jesus at that point. But I was brought back to that moment I had as a young teenager, that moment where God's love became so real to me that I couldn't deny he existed. But I needed to shift my perspective. I needed to refine my relationship to God. For so long, my beliefs fit so nicely into place. I was so sure of who God was, what my role was, and how I was supposed to act. But everything I'd known had just come crashing down. The pieces of my life I wanted lay shattered around me. I'd been so obsessed with having everything perfectly in place, having answers to all the questions, that I lost sight of what's really important. Faith. I've always loved Hebrews 11. It's a chapter of the Bible I affectionately refer to as the faith chapter. And the first verse has always stuck out to me. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But what was I hoping for? And did I really trust God when I didn't have all the answers? Trust. I started to realize that God was not asking me to have everything figured out. He was asking me to walk in faith, not knowing what's coming, but hoping for a life that glorifies him. He's asking me to believe in him, even when I don't have all the answers. And I didn't have to walk blindly. He gave us his word, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit to help us along the way. For me, trusting God's work and walking in obedience to him was a demonstration of my faith. It's obedience that flows out of my faith in God. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make a home with them." So I put my faith in Jesus. I made him my anchor to the ground. He was once again my hope and my firm foundation. And I trusted that he wouldn't let me down. So then, if I'm keeping my faith, what does that mean about my sexuality? What do I do? Am I an abomination? Am I as worthless as I've always felt? So I started to dig. I found the passages in the Bible that addressed homosexuality. I read those passages. I reread them. Okay, not exactly as clear as I was hoping they'd be. So I started Googling what the Bible has to say about homosexuality and came across a wide variety of organizations, statements, all over the board. But in particular, I found a pair of articles that went over the arguments in favor of affirming same-sex relationships versus those against affirming same-sex relationships. And that was helpful, but I still felt like I was only scratching the surface. But the more I read those arguments, the more I felt like the affirming position was an attempt to take scripture and twist it to avoid the pain of having to deal with the hard truth. Then I stumbled upon a book. It's called People to Be Loved, and it's written by a straight pastor who sets out to look at what the Bible has to say about homosexuality and sort of how that fits into the bigger scheme of things. Took a picture out of Rich's book, and I have that with me today. So here's the book that I read. If anybody wants it after, happy to lend it to you. But what was so important was seeing the passages of the Bible in the broader context of everything that's in the Bible and how that all fits together in the purpose that God has for us. In the book, he goes through each passage and even talks about additional ones on marriage and different things like that. And the arguments just made sense to me. It helped me see how my sexuality fit into the bigger picture of the life that God wants for me. So I had my answer. God intended for the act of sex to be between a man and a woman within marriage. However, I found out something that turned out to be infinitely more important for me. Being sexually attracted to men was not in and of itself sinful. I wasn't some eternally broken person, slaved with living in constant sin every time I thought a guy was cute. I wasn't beyond repair because I couldn't change the fact that I found myself staring at the men in the leading roles of movies instead of the females. The Bible didn't condemn my sexual attractions. It condemned me engaging in sex with another man or lusting after one. I can't explain how much that thinking changed everything for me. The other important conclusion that I reached was that abstaining from having sex with men was my decision. Yes, I was sexually attracted to men. And as much as I wish I could change that, I can't. But it was my decision how to act on those attractions. Because I don't want to find myself in the position of blaming God for forcing me to do something that he's not forcing me to do. It was my choice. Because at the end of the day, I was making the same decision that God wants each and every one of us to make, being obedient to him. I definitely don't have everything figured out, but I know I'm committed to my faith in God and obeying the Bible. But my decision to follow God, in spite of my sexual orientation, has some very unique consequences. The catalyst that started all of this for me was feeling alone. And somehow, after all the thinking and work I'd done, I'd somehow committed to being even more alone. As I was processing through what my sexuality meant, I was doing that alone. Realizing that part of my decision to live in accordance with the biblical sex ethic meant that my dreams of getting married, having kids, were probably gone. I would never have somebody by my side through sickness and health until death do us part. And as if you've probably realized at some point in time, a large part of our society and culture is built around romantic relationships. How many songs, TV shows, movies revolve around them? How am I going to survive being faithful to God with my sexuality if I have to watch all my friends fall in love, get married, have kids, slowly disappear out of my life, leaving me alone? This has been the hardest part of me in this process. Letting go of those dreams without having a replacement. But maybe I do have a replacement. I realized that I needed to find Christian community again. I needed to come back to church. And God was faithful to me. God brought me to an online community of believers who struggle with being same-sex attracted, yet are dedicated to pursuing God and living in accordance with his Bible. I found out I'm not alone. I didn't have to go through the struggle by myself. And not only that, I found a community of believers that were light years ahead of me in this process. They pushed me to change my perception of what my sexuality is and how I can use it to edify the kingdom of God. They showed me love and grace like I've never felt before. I can use my struggle to glorify God. And God knew that community was exactly what I needed to find last winter. But I'm a pretty social being, and just having an online community didn't feel like it was enough. So that's why finding a church community meant so much to me. I've always found so much comfort in coming together with other believers Sunday mornings throughout the week and sharing life together. And as a single, celibate, gay man who is wired for human interaction, I need community. And I'm so glad that I ended up here at Conshohocken Vineyard. Pretty soon after joining the church, I started going to a small group. And attending that small group has given me so much strength in my moments of weakness, even though none of the people there know this about me till today. I've just seen time and time again how excited they've gotten for me about my life achievements, such as buying a house. And there's something so beautiful about having friends who regularly rejoice in my triumphs. But they're also there to pick me up when I'm down, share encouraging words, and pray for me. In fact, recently at a small group, we had one of our members show up with a particularly heavy heart. Meanwhile, I showed up to a small group, pretty overwhelmed about this prospect of sharing with all of you today. I didn't really want to be there because I just had these feelings of complete inadequacy swirling around in my head. But when that other person opened up about some pretty difficult struggles that they had, it showed incredible vulnerability. And I watched as one by one, everyone in the group prayed for that individual, shared their life experiences, and just demonstrated such love and compassion. It was a perfect display of what I know I needed so badly as someone who is single. I need a group of people to walk through life with me, to pick me up in my moments of doubt, my moments of weakness. And witnessing what happened that night was me getting a glimpse into the kingdom of God here on earth. It was exactly the encouragement that I needed. Looking back at my life, I can point to time and time again where God has been faithful to me, leading me in ways I didn't even know where I was going. But I can't help back and look back and wish I had done some things differently. If I could talk to that scared teenager that I was, I'd hold him tight, tell him how much God loves him. God loves you so much exactly where you are. He sees you in all your faults, in all your mess, and he loves you the same. He will welcome you into his arms time and time again, if only you are brave enough to keep turning back to him. If we commit to seeking him out, if we put our faith in him, he will be there. Because the one thing at the core of what we all believe is that God's love trumps all. His love, demonstrated through the sacrifice on the cross, is sufficient to overcome any trial, any obstacle. And when Jesus died on that cross, he knew exactly who each and every one of us was going to be at every point in our lives. And he still said, "You're worth it." I'd also tell myself that my sexual attractions don't make me worse than anyone else, and that I can't control them. I tell him to have grace for himself. Tell him to seek out a space where he can talk about his struggles, about his feelings without judgment. And I hope he finds someone that walks beside him with compassion, there to help him navigate, there to love him when he can't love himself, there to chastise him when he needs it, but there to love him at the end of the day. And I think that's kind of what confession is all about. Sure, I confessed my struggles before my church back in the day, but I did it once. And not only that, all I did was confess. I didn't try to change. I didn't keep confessing as I continued to stumble. I didn't set up those things in place to help me going forward. So I tell them to keep confessing, to keep experiencing the beauty that is God's grace, freely given to us time and time again. So I'm here, again, confessing that I still struggle with lust. I still struggle with looking at pornography. But it's time to put into practice what we've been learning. Part of the reason I'm here sharing today is maybe there's another person in this room or online who's going through something similar to me. And if you're here, I want you to know that God loves you, that I love you. And you're in the right place. Church doesn't require that we have our life perfectly together when we show up. In fact, church is the exact place we should all be when it's all falling apart. I'll be around after the service, and I'd love to talk with you. But if not me, talk to someone. Join a small group. Talk to Rich. I can't tell you how incredible he's been to me as I've shared this story with him. God's given him such compassion and grace. And I know he'd share that with you. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Thank you.
All right.
Thank you. Can we just give thanks to Adam once again, everyone? Thank you so much, Adam. That was powerful. The Lord really is touching me through that, and hopefully you as well. We're going to worship in a second, but I can't let you go without giving some kind of pastoral note with something that all starts with the same letter or something like that. So I'm going to do that. And it's, you know, don't worry, it's not going to be a whole nother sermon here. But and we're going to give you a moment of silence, too, just to sit and honor God and his work through Adam. But I couldn't notice but help a few themes. I don't know about you, but one is compassion. Just the Lord wants to build in us this compassion for people who struggle in the various ways that Adam it does. And this is the heart of Jesus. It's just so full of compassion for people, no matter what they've been through. And the second is you could just see the pattern of community as well. Just how important community has been in his life and how important community will be for any of us who struggle, with which we all do. We need to be involved in community, and just like Adam said, strongly encourage you, get connected to a small group, surround yourself with people who love you, who care about you, who can be your spiritual friends. You won't know them well at first, but over time, with love and perseverance, you can become the kind of community that Jesus really intended, and I thank God for that opportunity that we could do that together. And then third, the theme you can see here is just what he modeled. I love Adam's leadership in this way, but he's a leader in confession. I mean, it did take a lot of courage and bravery and faith to stand here and to share that with us today. And this is what God is calling us as a church to do. This is the kind of church he's called us to be a kind of people who confess our sins to one another in love, trusting that God's love is compassion, that his grace, his mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the kind of people that we are. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. And that's the last one. It doesn't start with a C, but confession is, but it does start with a K, and that's the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what it looks like, my friends. What you just witnessed is an example of what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus keeps telling us again and again and again. The secret to overcoming these seven deadly sins is life in the kingdom. And I love it. It is not clean. It is messy. It is a mess, and it is difficult, and it is hard. But God's kingdom, his light will break into the darkness as we trust in him and live in the kingdom. And that last kind of, I'll just give you one little theological framework that we talk about a lot here at the Vineyard. And it's the reality of the kingdom at hand, meaning that the kingdom is here, but it's not fully here. It's called the now and the not yet of the kingdom. We live in a time where the kingdom of heaven is here. It's available. It's breaking in. But it's not fully here and will never be fully realized until Jesus comes back again. And that's the tension that we live in. And there's a tension in that story. And we, as God's people, need to live in that tension, not always have the answers. But like we sang, that just that song, I think, was so well chosen, crafted by the Spirit as we sang that. But even though we don't see God at work, even though we don't see him, we're going to trust in him anyway. So what do we want to do now? He's here. Yes, amen. He is here, Kui. That's right. So what I want to do here is just take some time. I want to create a quiet space. Let the Holy Spirit sink into your heart. Maybe it's one of those things I highlighted, but maybe it's something entirely different of what he wants to work in our hearts, and then we're going to respond in worship. So let's pray and thank God, and give him some space in the silence of our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you continue to work into us the very things that you've done in Adam's life? I pray that wherever his story intersects with ours, whatever you're doing, that you would have your way. You would speak to our hearts now before we continue worshiping in song with you.